Good morning, Christ Church. Glad to be with you today on a beautiful day here in Northern Virginia. You'll want to pull out your Christ Church notes. They're in your worship program. Go ahead and find those if you would. You'll need a pen or a pencil definitely today as we are continuing in our Family Tree series. We're going to begin with the reading of God's Word, and I've got to tell you, our first reading out of the Old Testament at first glance is really going to seem kind of odd. It just seems odd, except that I believe that what you're going to find is that as I go through the teaching today, you're going to see exactly how that fits in. And here it is. It is out of the book of 2 Kings, chapter 10, verse 15. It says this: "When Jehu left there, he met Jehonadab coming to meet him. He greeted him and said," now here, listen, "is your heart as true to mine as mine is to yours?" Jehonadab answered, "It is." And Jehu said, "If it is, give me your hand." All right, that's our reading from the Old Testament. From the New Testament, Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 39, it is the great commandment. Here it is. "Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And Jesus replied, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself.'" This is God's word for us. We are God's people. You know, we've come together here. We are at the end of our Family Tree series today. This brings it to a conclusion. And we've been researching the family tree of our faith. We've been trying to discover the birth of the major denominations of Christianity. And today, as we bring it to the close, we're going to be talking about Methodism. We're going to be talking about Methodism and the birth of the Methodist Church. Now, let me give you this bit of history. You'll remember from several weeks ago when we talked about the Anglican Church, or as it's known in the United States as the Episcopal Church. You know, and the Church of England had a tumultuous history. You'll probably remember that. It was quite a soap opera of history in the establishment of the Church of England. In a short period of 25 years, the church had gone from being Roman Catholic to being Protestant, and then back to Roman Catholicism, and then back to Protestantism. In 25 years, and it was quite a tumultuous time. Now, ultimately, the Church of England would be Protestant. But the big question was, back there in the 1500s, you know, exactly how Protestant would the church be? How Protestant would the Church of England be? You know, there were those who wanted the church to look and to feel and to act Roman Catholic. And then there were those kind of in the middle who wanted the church to be part Roman Catholic and part Protestant. And then there were those who were on the other side, the Puritans, who wanted to purge and purify the church of anything and everything that looked, acted, and smelled Roman Catholic. And so where in the world would the church be? Well, for 200 years, what you need to know, for 200 years, the Church of England lived in this turmoil from those who wanted the church to be Catholic to wanting the church to be half Protestant and half Catholic, and for those who wanted to purge the church from anything that looked and acted and smelled Catholic. So in all of that, there was turmoil for 200 years, and it was during that tumultuous time, in that great tension within the church, that this man right here was born. And his name was John Wesley. His name was John Wesley. He was born June 17, 1703. He was the 15th out of 19 children born to Samuel and Susanna Wesley. But 9 of their children died as infants. Now, John's father, Samuel, was a priest in the Church of England. I'm surprised he had chance to pastor a church with all those children, but nevertheless, you know, it was John Wesley, who followed ultimately in his dad's footsteps. So what did he do? He studied at, listen to this, at Christ Church. He studied at Christ Church College in Oxford, England. And while he was there, John had this deep longing, this deep yearning, this deep desire to know God. He wanted to know God with all he was and all he had. He wanted a more rigorous faith than he saw evidenced in his classmates. And in fact, it was in 1725 that he wrote in his journal that he no longer wanted to be a nominal Christian. He wanted to be a real Christian. He wanted to be a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. So what happened? Following his ordination and a brief stint in the local church, he returned to Oxford and began to meet with a bunch of college kids who also had a deep longing and a desire to know Jesus Christ. They worshiped together. They went out in the community and performed acts of charity together. And there were those who his critics, who looked upon those folks who were meeting together, who were studying together, who were praying together, who were pursuing the spiritual disciplines of the faith, who were doing good works in the community, and looking at them and seeing their pursuit of holiness and their methodical method of pursuing God, and began to call them Methodists. Now, as I told you a couple weeks ago, you know, that term was meant to be a derogatory term, you know, put upon this group of people, but John Wesley wore that badge with honor and the name stuck. They've been known as Methodists ever since. Now, although Wesley had a passion, deep longing, a passionate desire to know God, here's what happened. Where he made his mistake at first is that it was all about the head. He was trying to pursue God only with the head, with the intellect. He had this head knowledge, but he didn't have the heart knowledge. And he longed to know this God that had saved him. And so John Wesley, at the age of 30, after a miserable and failed missionary experience in the colony of Georgia, Savannah, Georgia, to be exact, he returned to England. And when he got back to England, he was depressed. He could not believe that the mission had failed. It had been a miserable failure in Savannah, Georgia. He was beginning to have some doubts about his faith. And someone had invited him to go to a small group meeting, a Bible study on Aldersgate Street in downtown London. Now, let me tell you, he didn't want to go. But he had decided that he was going. It was May the 24th, 1738, and he wrote in his diary, because he had a profound experience with the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit. And listen to what he said. He said this. He said, "In the evening, I went very unwilling to a society, that is the small group, on Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Martin Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter to nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ," look what it says. Let's read this together. "I felt my heart strangely warm." There you go. He said, "I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for my salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sin, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." A profound experience with Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, and as they say, the rest is history. You know, Wesley right then had known God intellectually, but now he knew God in his heart of hearts. He began to preach and teach the evangelical gospel of the need for conversion and the continuing work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And he also began to preach and teach the social gospel, that is, that our faith is not complete unless we're living it out. To be out in the community and making the world a better place because of the love of Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation that one has received. and he spent the rest of his life preaching and teaching in churches, in fields, in the open air, wherever he would get a chance. And listen to this, he rode more than, get this, 250,000 miles across the British Isles on horseback, calling people to be followers of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, a genuine religious revival began to break out all across England. You know, John Wesley was like the 18th century's equivalent to Billy Graham, who led millions of people to follow Jesus Christ through his open-air revivals. And at the time of Wesley's death, he was a national hero. And here is how we understand our place on the family tree of faith. You can see that it was out of the Anglican church. Remember that John Wesley and his brother Charles actually were both Anglican priests in the Church of England. So out of Anglicanism came the Methodists, and we came straight out of there and through Methodism. And like I told you last week, Pentecostalism broke off from Methodism. So what I want you to understand is this, is John Wesley had no intention of starting a new church. He had no intention of starting another denomination. In fact, all Wesley wanted to do was renew the Church of England. He saw that it was a church that had lost its way. They were settling for a lukewarm kind of Christianity. And Wesley said, there is more to faith than that. There is more to faith than that. There's more to following Jesus Christ than that. And so Wesley began to renewal movement within the Church of England to bring the power of the Holy Spirit and a genuine, heartfelt faith into the lives of people across the British Isle who were a part of the Church of England. Now, those who joined Methodist movement, joined and followed John Wesley in this renewal movement, were organized into small groups. And these small groups were called societies. And they were for the purpose of encouraging people to grow in their faith, to have accountability, to know God, to love God, to live the faith out in the community. And every single member pledged to live by three simple rules. Three simple rules. What were they? These early Methodists all pledged to live by three simple rules. Here's the first one, is to avoid doing what you know is wrong. Avoid doing what you know is wrong. What's the second rule? Do all the good you can to everyone you can. So, avoid doing what you know is wrong. Do all the good you can to everyone you can. And the third simple rule is this, to pursue the spiritual disciplines of prayer, of worship, of scripture reading, and fasting. These were the rules that if you were to join the Methodist movement after you've had a conversion experience through the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ, then you pledge to do good, to avoid wrong, and then to pursue becoming a genuine follower through prayer, through worship, through scripture reading and fasting, to love God with all you are and all you have, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what you ought to know is every United Methodist pastor, including yours truly, at my ordination and at everyone's ordination in the Methodist Church, pledge to live by these three simple rules. Avoid what you know is wrong. Do good and pursue the spiritual disciplines of prayer, of worship, scripture reading, and fasting. So, besides these three simple rules of what it was to be a follower within the Methodist renewal movement, early Methodists were known for several things. And I want you to write this down. Here's where I want you to write down. Here's what the early Methodists were known for, folks. Number one was outstanding preaching. Was known for outstanding preaching. In fact, Wesley knew that the way to reach the hearts of the people was through preaching. He knew that lives were transformed through the Word of God, through hearing the Word of God. They heard God's will, and they began to align their lives to follow Jesus Christ. And what their preaching did, and here's the genius behind it, the genius behind the preaching was that it connected the head with the heart. You know, remember, what was Wesley's problem early on? It was all in the head. His faith was all in the head. And that was the problem. But when the early Methodists began, and after he had his conversion experience through the Holy Spirit, he understood that preaching had got to connect the head with the heart, that there were a lot of people who were missing heaven by 14 inches. And he wanted to make sure that that wasn't happening in the Methodist movement. It's got to move from the head to the heart. So outstanding preaching. In fact, when those who join the Methodist movement, whether they be clergy or whether they be lay people, if they had the gift of public speaking, they would often follow in Wesley's footsteps and go out into the fields in England, all across the fields, and begin preaching and teaching God's word and calling people to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. So outstanding preaching they were known for, the early Methodists. What else were they known for? They were known for their small groups. Early Methodists were known for their small groups. That is, those who had come to faith in Christ were immediately organized now into small groups so they could hold each other accountable, so they could learn to love God with all they are and all they have, where they could learn to love their neighbor as themselves, where they could grow in God's grace. You know, a lot of people in the church today think that small groups are some invention of the contemporary church, but not so. Matter of fact, it was the Methodists who began small groups all the way back in 1700s, and John Wesley understood the genius behind small groups, because in small groups, you formed relationships, and in those relationships, you were able to grow in your faith, you were able to grow to love God more, and you were held accountable in your faith to be the kind of person that you claim to be. Here's the third thing the early Methodists were known for, is their singing. They're singing. You know, we Methodists, we love to sing. We love to sing. We love to sing our faith. And John's brother Charles was a prolific hymn writer. And he wrote, listen to this, what was then contemporary Christian music. That's what he did. He wrote contemporary Christian music that captured the theology of the Methodists. In fact, the churches, all the churches that we've studied over the past few weeks sing Charles Wesley's music, the Methodist songs like Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing, or our Christmas favorite, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Did you know that's a Methodist song? It is. It's a Methodist song written by Charles Wesley. And the Easter favorite, Christ the Lord is Risen Today. Hallelujah. You know, that's a Methodist song as well. See, we Methodists, we love to sing our faith. And that's what the early Methodists did. Here's the fourth thing that the early Methodists were known for. And that is a conversion of the heart and the life. Conversion of heart and life. Conversion of heart and life. You see, listen, you know, John Wesley believed that just simply claiming faith is not enough. You had to live it out. You had to live it out. And you had to be involved in the transformation of the world. You see, you know, we believe, just like all of our Protestant brothers and sisters, our Protestant friends, in what's called sola scriptura, which is scripture alone, and faith alone, also faith alone as well. We believe that, but we believe that there's got to be more to our faith than that. That yes, this is where it is, but the natural response of loving God is to do something about it. It's not enough simply to claim the name of Jesus Christ and then do nothing. We have to claim the name of Jesus Christ, and then we transform society as we transform the world. You know, here's what Wesley did. Wesley organized a school for children. In fact, back then, this was a radical concept to form a school for children. You know, back in the 1700s in England, children beginning at the age of about 10 began to work. Many of them began to work in the coal mines in England. In fact, they worked Monday through Saturday. The only day off they had was Sunday. And you know what John Wesley and the early Methodists did? They formed the very first Sunday school. Sunday school was Methodist idea. John Wesley started it, and not only did they teach the children about their faith and about the love of God for them, but they also taught them reading, writing, and arithmetic. Because Wesley knew one thing, that if you're ever going to break the cycle of poverty and you were going to break the cycle of ignorance, that it was going to be through education. And so Wesley began the very first Sunday schools in all of Christianity. He raised funds for the poor. He spoke out against slavery. He was a very staunch opponent of slavery and the other social ills of the day. He visited prisons. He called for prison reform in his day. I mean, we're talking about a revival of not only the head, but of the heart and the life. The head and the heart and the life. This was a all-encompassing faith. That it wasn't enough simply to say, I believe in Jesus. No, it was, I believe in Jesus, and then what are you going to do because you believe in Jesus? Amen. That's what the Methodists did. That's what brought religious revival all across the British Isles. And folks, understand this. It wasn't that good works were going to save you. No, it was the good works were a natural response, the natural response for those who have received the saving grace of Jesus Christ. You do something about it because Jesus Christ has transformed your life. You have a responsibility in the world. That's what Methodists have historically stood for. And so, now, where are the Methodists today? Let me tell you a little bit about that. There are roughly 13 million Methodists in all around the world. 7 million of them are in the United States. 7 million Methodists, we are in the United States, about half. But you know where Methodism is growing the fastest? Anybody want to guess? It's in Africa. In the continent of Africa, Methodism is growing by leaps and bounds. In fact, the thought is that by the year 2020, there will be as many United Methodists in Africa as there are in the United States. And by 2025, there will be more United Methodists in Africa than there are in the United States. Now, where are we at Christ Church? Well, I want you to know that we here at Christ Church are the fifth largest United Methodist church in the entire state of Virginia in terms of worship attendance. You know, and why is that? I'll tell you why it is. Because we believe in making relevant the freeing and saving grace of Jesus Christ to the community and the world. And that transformation draws us here. And it's a matter of combining the head and the heart. We go back to what Wesley believed, that faith requires the intellect as well as the heart, and then the natural response is to live it out in the world. That's who it is that we are today, right here at Christ Church. So, what is it that modern-day Methodists emphasize? What do we value? Well, I want you to know what it is that we value right now. What we let me say this before we do it. First, let me tell you that what we believe is with all of our brothers and sisters across Christianity, we hold to the essentials of the faith as contained in the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. In fact, and from time to time, we're not even afraid to use those creeds. And in fact, every single Monday morning at 5:30 right here in this room, 5:30 a.m., believe it or not, there are people who gather in this room for prayer, and we begin our time of prayer by stating what it is that we believe through the Apostles' Creed. Every Tuesday evening at 6 o'clock, we gather in this room for prayer, and we state what it is we believe through the Apostles' Creed. Why? Because I believe that we need to know what it is we believe. We need to know what it is we stand for. And so there we do it. Every Monday morning, every Tuesday evening, we state what it is that we believe. Okay, now, what is it that we value? What is it we put our emphasis on as Methodists? Right here. Go ahead and put it on the screen. We value working with others. I want you to write that in, because this is a big deal. We value working with others. You see, We believe in teaming together and learning together from other Christians of other denominations. You know, even this idea of the sermon series that you're listening to, this teaching series, is kind of indicative of what it means to be United Methodist. We learn from one another. You know, Wesley believed that we need to build bridges with people who think differently than we do. You know, and one of his most famous sermons was a sermon called The Universal or The Catholic Spirit, The Universal Spirit, in which he said this. I want you to look at these words. He wrote these words. He said, "Although a difference in opinions or modes of worship may prevent an entire external union, yet need it prevent our union in love? Though we can't think alike, may we not love alike? May we not be of one heart, though we are not of one opinion? Without all doubt we may. Herein, all the children of God may unite, notwithstanding these smaller differences." Well, I got to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Even after 250 years, these words right here refresh my spirit. And they capture what it means, the essence of what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ in the Methodist tradition. We don't say that we've got everything together, that we have the only corner of Christianity in the world. No, we look at our other Christian friends and say, what is it that we can learn from them? What is it that we can do with them? How can we partner with them to reach the world for Jesus Christ? You know, that's what it is. That's the essence of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ in the Methodist spirit. All right. By the way, now does that first scripture in 2 Kings make sense? Yes, Jehonadab said, "Is your heart as true to mine is to yours?" Yesu said, "It is." And then what did Jehonadab say? He said, "If it is, then give me your what?
Heart.
Give me your hand. Give me your hand. That's what he said. You know, we believe in building bridges and working together. All right, here's the other thing that we as Methodists believe and put value on, and that is a faith of the head and the heart. A faith of the head and the heart. Write that in. You see, when you come to worship here at Christ Church, you don't have to check your brain at the door, because I guarantee you, if you check your brain at the door, you're going to be lost. You're going to be lost, because here you're going to get kind of a college lecture that meets the head and then grabs the heart. That's what outstanding preaching, not that I'm an outstanding preacher, I'm not saying that, but that's what preaching is supposed to do. It's supposed to capture the head and then capture the heart. You know, and I believe that we need to know why it is that we believe what it is we believe. You know, I know that some churches actually don't encourage you to ask questions about what they believe, but not so here, folks. We value the head and the heart, and we need that if we're going to have a genuine, lasting faith. A faith that's simply in the head lacks the power of the Holy Spirit. It lacks the power to change lives. What do? We combine the head and the heart. All right, what else do we value, folks? We value this, a personal faith. We value a personal faith. You see, we Methodists believe that for our faith to be real, it needs to come from a place where you personally invite Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of your life. It starts there. That's where faith begins. Faith begins with inviting Jesus into your heart and life, and then with that transformation, you begin to live it out in the world. Here's the next thing we value. We value free will. We value free will. If you were here when we were talking, when Dawn and I were talking through Presbyterianism, you'll remember some of what I was talking about right there. You know, we value free will here. And Methodists have historically, vigorously argued that God has not predestined some for heaven and others for hell. But we teach that God's grace is available to anyone and everyone, and all we must do is accept that grace that God gives. Now, God may know in advance who will accept him and who will deny him, but he does not choose who or preordain or foreordain who will receive eternal life. We value free will. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That scripture right there encapsulates what it means to believe in free will. All right, number five is that we value, as Methodists, grace and holiness. We value grace and holiness. Now, I got to say that these concepts don't seem at first to hold together. They don't seem to hold together. They seem to contradict each other. But we Methodists hold them together, and here's what I mean. You see, Methodists recognize that it is only by the grace of God that we have the gift of eternal life. Only by the grace of God do we get the eternal life. And grace is God's undeserved favor. Grace is God's undeserved favor. Through grace, we have life and we have our salvation. It's purely a gift from God. Yet, at the same time, we believe that because God has saved us from our sin, our natural response to God's saving grace is good work. We desire to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit in a way where we can love God with all we are and love God with all we have, but we are also charged to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so what do? We serve God with all we are and ask God to transform us in holiness, to transform our thoughts, to transform our actions, to transform our words as we love our neighbor as ourselves and address the injustices in the world. Now, I got to say, as I bring this to a close this morning, is that people say with some kind of regularity to me, you know, Pastor John, this church is different. This church is different. And usually they don't mean that as an insult, you know, so that's a good thing. But they really say, you know, this church is different because when I come here, I feel the presence of Jesus Christ. I feel the presence of God through the Holy Spirit. You know, just recently we had a funeral here at the church, our very first funeral here in this building. One of our stalwarts of the faith passed away two weeks ago. And after the funeral, in two separate occasions, right after the funeral, two people came up to me in tears. And they both generally said the same thing at two different times. And I want you to hear what they said to me. They said, when I walked into this church for the very first time today, I knew that there was something different here. I could feel the presence of God. They said, one of them said, there has been a hole in my life, and I have been searching to know God. I've been searching for Jesus. Even though I've been raised in the church, I've stepped away from the church, and I haven't been able to find a place since moving to Northern Virginia where I have felt the Spirit of God. And she said, as tears were running down her cheeks, she said, I had even forgotten how to pray. But this place is different. I want to be a part of what this church is doing. You know, and when I hear that, I realize, you know, why is this church different? Why is it that we're the fifth largest United Methodist Church in the entire state of Virginia, and we've just now moved to a new facility and we're continuing to grow and grow and grow as we make relevant the freeing and saving grace of Jesus Christ to the community and the world. Why is it we're growing? It's because we've understood what it is that captures the head and the heart. Because when you understand that, when you allow your faith to be intellectually stimulating and yet come into the heart and grab the heart to invite Christ into your heart and your life, it changes you. And faith becomes not this lukewarm sideline or not just some title that you put around your that you wear on Sunday, but it becomes that which transforms your lives Monday through Sunday. It changes who you are at the very core of your being. Because I believe with all my heart and soul that it is Jesus Christ that meets the deepest need, the deepest longing of your being. Amen. And when we're transformed, and when we take the gospel seriously, then transformation takes place. And the church actually then becomes the church. It really bothers me greatly when I see Christians who claim to be followers of Christ and then absolutely do nothing about it. What good is that to the world? It's like, I got mine, but you don't do anything with it. Here's the thing, folks. What is it that makes this church different? It's what made early Methodists different. It's what brought religious revival to the British Isles. When Methodists begin to take their faith seriously and understand because they've received the freeing and saving grace of Jesus Christ and had their lives transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, then we go out and live it out in the world. And that changes the community by changing lives. And I believe that's what makes this church different. Folks, it's who we are. It's what we do. It's how we live. That, as a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen? All right. I've got a prayer for you.